I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to the 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Last week, as we began this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we saw Jesus sending out His disciples, in particular His 12 apostles who would go out, and they would go out to the people of Israel, and He gave them instructions on how they should go, how they should conduct themselves, and what their ministry would look like. As He continues on, we see what appears to be a bit of a shift for Jesus to not only talking about the 12 and what they'll do, but a larger reality of what was going to come their way as they went out and ministered in His name. In this passage, He gives them exhortations of what to be mindful of and what to be aware of as they went out. And we would do well to listen, in particular in our time, to the exhortations that we see in this passage. And the reason we should do so is that for too many of us, we've grown up in a time where our faith, our public expression of our followership of Jesus, had no real cost. Now, what that turned into for a lot of people was that their faith also had very little meaning. But unless you have been living under a rock for the last decade, you understand that that trajectory is changing rapidly in our culture. And some of you have already seen that in the places where you work, in the places where you frequent. There's an expectation that you'll fall in line with what has become the cultural norms of our day. And if you don't, you expect that there are consequences. You're told in the places you work, in the school you go to, that you must accept the new narrative of our culture when it comes to what is right and what is wrong. And if you refuse to do so, there is a cost for you in refusing to, if you will, bend the knee to the cultural narrative of our day. What's interesting is, as Christians, we should fully expect that. But we've had this season in our culture and in our country where that wasn't the case. But that's changing. And these exhortations from Jesus should be preparation for us in how we are going to need to navigate the realities of our present day. So I invite you, if you're able this morning, to stand with me in reverence to God's Word as we begin reading in verse 16. Jesus says this, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father's child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? You may be seated. There's four exhortations here in this passage for those on Christ's mission. Four exhortations for those on Christ's mission. The first we see in the very first verse of this passage, it is to be wise. That is the exhortation, be wise. It says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That is the context in which they are going. And that is the context for all of these exhortations. They are going out like sheep among wolves. You need to understand that's the reality of our cultural context today. That you, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are His follower, His faithful follower, when you go out as a sheep among wolves. That's the context. And that's not surprising if you think about it. Now, if you're one of those people that goes through life and you don't think about things, well, then you maybe don't recognize this. And one day there'll be a wake-up call for you and you'll have to start thinking about these things. But if you actually think about these things, if you spend time giving intellectual attention to the issues that we see going on around us, you understand that you go out like a sheep among wolves. And so the first exhortation is to be wise. He says, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There's wisdom in your going about your life. Christianity is not an unintellectual exercise. The kids in the room will have to forgive me. It's not stupid. And Christians shouldn't be stupid. And can I tell you, there are a lot who like to be dumb. There are a lot of movements within Christianity that like to be dumb. They think it's a badge of honor. But it's not. He tells them as he's sending them out, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, and so be wise as serpents. Not an expected animal to find here in Jesus' words. The serpent is not looked upon well often in Scripture. We go back to the fall of Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent is there. The serpent is manipulating and tempting Eve to sin. But there's something about the serpent that Jesus connects to here in his exhortation to be wise. We think about serpents. Serpents are shrewd. They are cautious. You think about if you come upon one in the woods, they're hiding themselves, right? They're very aware of their surroundings. If you step on them, they will attack you, right? So there's the wisdom of the serpent in being aware of what is going on and being shrewd and being self-preserving that Jesus says is to be part of the disciples' work. We often think when we think about Christians who have been persecuted that there is this desire among them that somehow you would go out and have confrontation with the powers that be to somehow bring about your own injury sometimes in the way you confront them. And yet Jesus doesn't talk about that at all here. You know, Christians, so many Christians, they want to talk about how much they're persecuted and sometimes even do things that bring about that persecution. And Jesus does not encourage that. He talks about being wise. wise as serpents in a way that is shrewd and self-preserving in the way that you act toward the situations that you find yourself in. Because going hand in hand with that, that wisdom is to be like the dove, he says here. Doves were peaceful. They're symbols of peace in the Bible. There's some indication that they're also very much thought of as dumb. But it seems most likely here Jesus has the idea of peace. That while you are being wise, you're, as the commentator R.T. France says, the cunning of snakes without the venom. You're shrewd, you're self-preserving, but you're kind to other people. We don't always see both of those playing out together in our Christian experience. You have the Christians who are like snakes. They're always attacking everything that seems to be against them. Or you have the Christians that are like the dove. They're so passive that nothing ever happens. They're so passive that they have no effect on anyone around them. And yet Jesus says that there's to be both of those present in our wisdom because we are like sheep among wolves. You should be ready, always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Always ready to give an account. And yet at the same time, Jesus is going to say in a few verses, don't worry about what you're going to say when those times come. This is the wisdom that needs to be on display in the Christian life. We need to be wise. We need to have thought well about what we believe and why we believe it. We need to understand the right situations to engage people who think differently than we do, and other times when we should back off. What does he say as we look further under this idea of wisdom in verse 23? He says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. At some point, there's a time to walk away. There's a time to stop hammering someone who thinks differently than you do. What did he tell those 12 apostles he was sending out? There would come a time when what? You should shake the dust off your feet and walk away. This is about wisdom. We see a lack of this a lot of places in the Christian life. We see it in a lot of churches. We see it on social media. People that just keep going when it's time to stop. The things they say aren't wise. The way they represent Christ is not wise. The way they represent His church is not wise. If we're going to navigate this ever-changing culture that is constantly getting worse, that every time you think that the depravity of the people around you could not get worse, it does. It constantly does. Jesus says that's what's going to happen. You're going to go out as sheep among wolves, but when you go out, you have to be wise. And friends, can I tell you that too many Christians just aren't wise? They aren't kind to people. They haven't thought through the right words to say. They haven't thought through why they believe the things that they believe. They don't understand the arguments of the world. They'll say things like, the Bible says so, but they don't really know what the Bible says. If you say the Bible says so, you better really know that's the case. Because we've all heard lots of things that were from the Bible that you can't find between Genesis and Revelation. They're not really there. Are you spending enough time in the Word, in prayer, with the Lord, to be wise when you're confronted with the wolves of this world? If not, just understand that you're missing this exhortation of Jesus as He is sending out His disciples. He calls on us to be wise and be innocent. To come to a point where you leave to go somewhere else to do His work there. Are you taking seriously this exhortation to be wise? The second exhortation is to beware of men. Look what he says, verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. There's the idea here of they're having a confrontation with people kind of like them, Jewish men, their courts, their synagogues. Then he says, verse 18, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Here's the secular government. In their day, again, the Roman government, those who have been set up as governors and kings. And they'll go before them and they will be dragged there. And the results will not be pleasant. In fact, we read on in verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death and the father's child and children rise up against parents. This is how divisive life in the kingdom is, especially when persecution comes. You surely wouldn't think that somebody in your own family in a time of persecution would turn you over to some type of ruling authority. And yet, Jesus says it'll be commonplace. We know in the parts of the world where our faith is not legal, it is commonplace. Go to the Middle East this morning, be from a devout Muslim family, and turn to Christ. And see what happens when you make that decision. In most of our families, I would assume all of our families gathered in this room, if a child came to you today and said, hey, I've decided to follow Jesus, we would rejoice in that. You might call me up and say, hey, we'd like to talk to you about being baptized. But that is not what happens everywhere. Places where it is difficult, places where there is persecution, it is a death sentence to come to Christ. You go to places again in the Middle East and you can be arrested under blasphemy laws and sentenced to death because you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And it is often brother, sister, father, mother, son or daughter that turns in those who are persecuted. We don't understand the cost that he is describing here. But can I tell you that this thing has already started? We've seen in our own culture parents who have been unwilling to accept their children's deviant sexual and gender behavior being reported for child abuse. Laws in our own country that take away that decision from parents and place it in the hands of government officials. Friends, that is the starting point of the very description of what Jesus is discussing here. Because it is very often those parents' religious beliefs, their beliefs about God and about gender and about creation that causes them to reject this deviant behavior? Friends, it'll get worse. It won't get better. Unless the Lord returns or sends a dramatic revival of people in this country, it will not get better. It will get worse. And yet it's not surprising. Jesus said it would happen. Those who follow after Him should expect that persecution will come. And when persecution comes, the ugliness of persecution comes. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father is children, and children will rise against parents. Have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for My name's sake. Friends, this is the root of persecution. It is the ugliness of persecution. But it should not surprise us. They hated Christ, and they will hate you as well. And so we should be wise in our understanding of the people around us. We should be aware of men and what they will do. We should be cautious as believers in who we put our trust in. Because we should know, we should be keenly aware of what happens to those who follow Christ faithfully. Those who follow Christ will experience persecution. Because Christ was hated, we will be hated as well. In the places you work, the people you're around, as persecution comes, you should be mindful of them. Jesus, when He ministered to the masses, the Bible tells us that He did not entrust Himself to men because He knew what was in their heart. Being prepared for the mission that Christ has for us is being mindful of the heart of the people around us. So we should be wise. We should beware of men. The third exhortation we see is that we should be reliant on the Spirit. Be reliant on the Spirit. Go back with me to verse 19. When they deliver you over, in other words, when you're arrested for your faith, when persecution comes, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. That would be a natural reaction, right? That you're having to give an account. And you would be nervous about that. Nervous about what you would say. This is assuming here that you would not deny your faith. Again, He'll speak later in the verses we looked at just a second ago on endure to the end. You must endure to the end. Well, the assumption is that you are going to endure to the end. The question is, well, what would I say under such circumstances? He says, do not be anxious how are you to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. How do you go about this mission that Christ has for you? It's about being reliant on the Spirit. His follower who's arrested, they're drug in front of the religious leader in their court and their synagogue, or they're drug before these kings and these governors, and it would be natural to be anxious about what you're going to say. I don't know what to say. How am I going to defend my faith? How am I going to speak boldly? Well, you're not, Jesus says. But the Spirit of the Father will speak through you. See, we think that honestly think we oftentimes think we get ourselves through each day. Forget a day of persecution and a day of difficulty. I'm talking about just each and every day. I got myself up out of bed, got my feet on the floor, got myself ready, got myself down the steps, got myself out the door, got myself through the day. We fail to realize so often that it is only through the fact that God holds us up that we get through any day. It's His giving us life. It's His giving us ability that gets us up and gets us through each and every day that we face in life. So how much more so on that day, the day He's describing here, a day of persecution, a day of difficulty where you're going to have to go and give an account, how much more so on that day is it Christ, is it the power of the Spirit, is it the Father's graciousness toward you that gets you through the day? And this principle that is here is one we should apply to all of our interactions with people throughout the day. Because probably, if a random person walked into this room this morning, and at the end of the service, I pointed at you and said, "Hey, would you go talk to them about your faith?" Some of you, a percentage of you, would gladly do that. It wouldn't be a problem, not an issue. But some of you would be mortified that I would ask you to do such a thing. You'd be terrified of it. But the question is, why? And you would have some answers, right? Well, I don't feel like I'm prepared. I don't know them. I don't know what to say. But here's the answer to that. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Trust that the Spirit of God will speak through you. Because I'll let you in on a secret. You can say some wrong things, but you can't say the right thing to save somebody. You can't say the right thing. Because there is no right thing that you can say that will save anybody. A lot of you went to church here when we had the faith evangelism. We had that at the church I grew up in. You know, and there was an acronym for faith, right? And there was an outline. And some of you had a card. And on that card, it had the five letters of the word faith. And you could go through that list, and you could go through each letter. And when you got down to the H, which best I recall is for heaven, right? That was the big selling point. So you went through the whole thing and you could get to the end and there was a prayer and you could ask people to pray that prayer. But can I tell you that the transformative power was not in the five letters. It was not in the prayer that they could pray. The transformative power, if someone came to know Christ, was in the Spirit of God speaking to their heart through you. And if you had fumbled all those letters and you misspelled faith, and H turned out to be for hell instead of heaven, which is the opposite, the Holy Spirit of God can still save a person through you messing up a faith card, a Romans road, a three circles, or whichever evangelism strategy you might use. The power is in through the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And so if you say, Pastor, I just don't know what to say. Good, good. Because sometimes when we know what to say is when we mess it up a lot worse than when we don't. Because we can get very confident in our ability to share something pre-written or something we've memorized or some whatever, and forget that it's the transformative power of the Spirit that would have an effect when they were persecuted and they went to these courts and these synagogues and to kings and governors and they spoke to them and to the Gentiles. It was the transformative power of the Spirit of the Father speaking through them that would have an effect. And so all of us, whether we think we know exactly what to say, you know, we've got all this confidence, or the Bible might call it pride, about what we know. Or whether we are completely lost on what we would say, put into a difficult situation. The power we have comes from our reliance on the Spirit of God. And so Jesus says, as you're going to go out, as you're going to go do mission work for me, as you're going to end up appearing in courts and synagogues and before kings and governors, don't worry about what you're going to say. When you get there, I'm going to speak through you. And if you've ever had that experience where words came out of your mouth, like real words, like English words, not like gibberish words. I'm talking about English understandable words came out of your mouth. And you didn't even know you knew that. You didn't know you had that advice in you. You didn't know you knew that Bible verse. Friends, that's the Spirit of God working in a mighty way in your life. That's the Spirit of God and your reliance on Him. Now again, what was the first one? Be wise, right? Don't be dumb. Don't say, well, the Spirit's going to speak through me, so I don't have to do anything. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to prepare. I don't have to understand. And no, He's not saying that. But with all the Spirit has poured into you your whole life, when it comes that moment when you need to share His good news, don't be worried about it. Be bold, not in your knowledge, but in the power of the Spirit who speaks through you because you are His. The third exhortation for those on Christ's mission is to be reliant on the Spirit. And then the fourth exhortation for those on Christ's mission is to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Your goal is not to be better than Jesus. You say, well, that's foolishness. Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God who created everything that there is. He spoke and His words brought all things into existence. He died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. I couldn't be like Jesus. But there's a lot of Christians that think they are better than Jesus. There's definitely a lot of people think they're better than Jesus. You've met some of them. Jesus was a good gift to the world, but they are God's great gift to the world. There's a lot of preachers that know better than Jesus. You know, Jesus was a first century Jew. He wasn't really that educated. But wow, I went to seminary, so There's a lot of preachers that they give you a lot more of themselves than they do Jesus on Sunday morning. Like, it breaks my heart to think that some are doing that right now. I was reading a friend of mine who posted something on social media. He has this internal policy of himself where if he starts a sermon online, he has to finish it. I think he should revise his policy plan. I wouldn't do that, but apparently he does. And he talked about one he listened to recently, and the introduction was 20-some minutes long. And then he got into point one and eventually read the Bible long after point one, and it really had nothing to do with Jesus. Friends, that's not the way we've been called to live. It's not the way our teaching should be. It's not the way our preaching should be. Jesus makes it clear here. It's not for the disciple to be above his teacher or the servant above his master. He's talking about this in the context of persecution. So many Christians think that they should not have a difficult time in their life. In fact, there are many false preachers who teach that very message, that your life should be easy. You should never be sick. If you are, it's because of your lack of faith. You should never be poor, because if you are, it's your lack of faith. And yet Jesus blows that out of the water here. Disciple is not above his teacher. He's saying, if I was persecuted, if I am persecuted, and ultimately he's going to be persecuted to the point of death, even death on the cross, you should not expect to be above that. A servant is not above his master. Who is the master? It is Jesus. We are his servants. If he was persecuted, why should we expect anything less? In fact, at the last sentence there in verse 25, he says, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, in other words, if they called Jesus the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? If that's what they said about Jesus, why would you expect that they would say something worse about you? You really think they're going to treat Jesus poorly, but his disciples come along and they're going to be, oh, hey, you're so great. We love you. We didn't really like that Jesus guy, but we love you. In fact, you should be very cautious in life if people hate Jesus and love you. You look at some of the churches and preachers that our society thinks is good. That should scare them, because they hated Jesus. They continue to hate Jesus. Why would they? If you're his follower, if you're part of his household, why would they then love you? Jesus is saying they won't. So what we should do is then respond to those difficulties the way that Jesus did. When Jesus is beaten, when Jesus is cursed, when Jesus is put on the cross, what does he do to those who are persecuting him? He could have struck them all down, right? The old hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels. There's a lot of theological complications in that with the Father's will. And we'll not get into those things. But understand, Jesus is at every point in his life God. And yet as he hangs on the cross, instead of cursing those who cursed him, which is what Christians often do, right? We talk about those no good, filthy liberals. We talk about those pagan worshipers of other gods. We talk about how vile and evil and wicked they are, and thus they are. But But Jesus, hanging on the cross, looks down at those who were persecuting him, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." If Jesus has called you on a mission with him, he's called you to be like him. So that's what he says in these last two verses. It's not that the disciple is above his teacher or the servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. You're not going to be above because the teacher, the master, is Jesus. But he says it's enough that you would be like the teacher and like the master. We must realize that we are not greater. Jesus was wise, right? There were times when persecution was coming, and what did he do? It wasn't yet his time. The time had not yet come. The time had not been fulfilled. So what does he do? He moves to the next place. There's a point in the Gospels where the disciples want to stay because Jesus' celebrity is growing. And what does he say? No, let's move on to the next place that I might preach there as well. Again, I gave you the quote earlier from John's Gospel that Jesus, though all the crowds were around him and loved him, Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to men because he knew what was in men's heart. He was aware. He was cautious. In fact, in John's Gospel later on, as we begin to see the crowds grow and swell, Jesus begins to teach about eating his body and drinking his blood. And what happens? Everyone leaves. Everyone leaves but this group right here that he is talking to. And he asks them if they're going to leave as well. And that's when Peter has the great moment, this great realization, where can we go? The disciple says, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. What does he do? He's wise. He's aware of men. He's reliant on the Spirit of the Father constantly. He talks in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 14 about the Father and him being one. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done." See, we see all of these things in Jesus, in his mission, the wisdom, his awareness of the people around him, his reliance on the Spirit of the Father. And so as he tells us in these last two verses, we should be like him. When you think about the priorities of your life, you've probably already thought about them. Even this morning, what's coming up in the week ahead? It's back to the routine tomorrow. You got to get up and go to school. You got to get up and go to work. What's on the agenda? What's on the schedule? What do I have in the evenings? What do I have for work? What's the plan of the week? What's the agenda? What's the schedule? The question is the purpose of your week, with all of these things going on, things you've got to do, things you want to do, is the purpose of the week to be more like Jesus? That's probably what we should put on the calendar every day at the time that we wake up. The first alert that we get before anything else is to be like Jesus today. That's our goal. That's our pattern. That's our priority, to be like Christ. He's called us on this mission with him. He's called us to follow him, and we need to be ready for the mission. We need to be ready for what he has ahead of us. And the thing we can do most to be ready for what Jesus has for us is to seek in all we do to be like him. These are three ways in this passage, but there are obviously countless more. The Bible full of the character and nature of God and a call for us to be like Him. Are you ready? Are you ready for what He has for you? Are you seeking daily to be like Him? Because as you seek to be like Him, you can be ready for what He has for you to do. He'll give you the opportunities. There's no need to be anxious for it. There's no need to plan out what you're going to say. You living daily following Him prepares you for what to say, and He'll give you the words in that time. The question is, are you ready? Are you seeking to be like Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. We thank You that You love and care for us, that You've given us hope beyond all measure. And as we prepare to leave this place where we come together to worship, God, attune our hearts to You. Help us to go from this place seeking to be like Jesus. All other things, all other priorities come into clear focus when we seek to be like Jesus. So many things we would remove from our life, we would attend to them no more when we seek to be like Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, our prayer is that You would transform our priorities so that each and every day in all that we do, no matter where we are, no matter what comes, the cry of our heart, the desire of all that we are, would be to be like Jesus. God, don't let us leave here unprepared, ill-prepared for the work You have ahead of us. Prepare us for Your mission by making us like Your Son. We thank You and we praise You for all that we have and all that we are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a final song. The invitation is simple. It's the desire of your heart to be like Jesus. That's how you're prepared for what He has for you to do. Is to be like Jesus. Would you, as you sing this song, would that be your prayer? As you leave this place, would that be your prayer? Heavenly Father, make me like Jesus. Would you respond to His word as we sing together?